was a very sobering chapter talking about Lot and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and how Lot's family ended up, and very sad account. But we turn back to the focus in chapter 20 being on Abraham and God's continued work in his life. I'm thankful that God continues to work in the lives of his servants, and that's available to all of us. Lot made a lot of choices over the years that I think took him out of God's will and placed him beyond God's influence in many ways, not because God was limited, but because Lot resisted it and sort of put God at arm's length. But Abraham did not do this, but he was not perfect, as we're going to see. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.'" And I find this account to be very strange, especially because Abraham and Sarah had already been down this road. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, and we looked at that a number of weeks ago, they were in Egypt and they lied in this same way. "She is my sister, he is my brother." And the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, took her to be his wife, and God put a stop to it. And now here they are again in Gerar. This is in the this is south towards Egypt, but not all the way. It's a little bit out of the way from where they were living. And now they're saying the same thing again. And I wonder, you know, why did Abraham not learn his lesson in verse 13? Of chapter 20, it says, "It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, that this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother." And he's talking to his wife Sarah and saying, "This is what you'll do. This is what you'll do for me. Do it as a favor to me. Tell everybody that I'm your brother, not your husband." I find it very strange that after Egypt, Abraham didn't learn his lesson. We see in verse 11, he says his reasoning for this lie. He says in verse 11, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." I wonder, why would Abraham take his wife to live in a place that he thought, like the one he thought Gerar was? "Hey, let's go live in a place where there's no fear of God, where they might kill me for my wife. Let's go live there." I don't understand. We know that he just watched God destroy Sodom. In Genesis 19, verse 27, it says, "He got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and saw the smoke from God's judgment rising." He knew how God treated wicked places and wicked people, unrepentant sinners in their deep perversion. He knew how God viewed that kind of sin. And in Genesis 12, it says that there was a famine in Canaan, and that was the reason that he left Canaan to go live in Egypt. But we don't read this here in chapter 20. We don't read that a famine pushed them out of their area. Why did they go to this place? I'm not sure. Why did Sarah go along with this lie again? Again, she saw what happened last time. Did she put up a fuss? Did she say, "I think this is a bad idea"? I don't know. And why was he still afraid? He said he was afraid that they would kill him. Why was he afraid of that? Because God had promised to give him a son through his wife Sarah, and that had not yet happened. So if God says, "I promise I'm going to do this thing," and it hasn't happened, and now you are trying to help God keep his promises, you're saying that God is not God. He's not capable of keeping them on his own, so we have to manipulate things to make sure God doesn't break his promise. Was Abraham going to let Abimelech marry his wife? Well, Abimelech's the king. He probably sent some sort of messengers or servants to take her from his home because, you know, she's his sister, is what he thinks. She's eligible, so I'd like to marry her. And so he takes her out of his house. Was he just going to let that happen, or was he going to go talk to Abimelech later? Hey, I lied to you, and we need to make this right. Was Sarah going to say something? I don't know. How long was he going to wait? I mean, if another man had my wife in his house and thought that he could marry her, I would be concerned that it could happen at any point, and I would be motivated. I don't know the answers to these questions. These are just things I think about, and I think it's strange, this example that we read. And these are valid questions. We're not given the answers. But as we consider this passage, it occurs to me that this passage seems to be more about God than it is about Abraham or Sarah or Abimelech. The things we learn about God in this passage are very wonderful things, very reassuring things. And so this morning I want us to see from these seven verses, and it's only part of the account we're going to consider, what God does in these verses. I want us to consider God's protection. And there are some very calming truths in this matter of God's protection. Let's pray and then we'll consider it. Lord, thank you for your protection. There are so many things that could easily get out of hand in our lives, either because we make bad choices, we are oblivious to what's going on, or we have no way to control what's going on. And in all of those cases, we do need your protection. I'm so thankful that you give it. Help us to praise you and rest in you as we consider these things. I pray that you would help us to learn from Abraham's poor choices, but most of all, learn from what you reveal about yourself. And I pray that we would walk more closely with you as a result. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want us to talk about God's protection of Abraham. And we're going to consider Abraham, Sarah, and Abimelech. God protected all of them. But I want us to see first how God protected Abraham. In verse 7, God says to Abimelech, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." I find it very curious and interesting. Again, it tells us a lot about God that it's Abimelech who's the one who is, he's not lying, he's just making sincere and choices, making sincere choices with integrity. And it's God that says, "This man is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live," as though Abimelech was the one at fault, as though Abimelech was the one lying and sinning. But it reminds me that when we make sinful choices, it reflects badly on God. It communicates wrong things about God. I think Abimelech probably was a little bit confused. Wait, this man is a prophet and he's been lying to me, and now God is essentially standing up for him? Isn't he the wrongdoer? Aren't I the victim here? Why am I going to be judged and he has to pray for me? I didn't know any of this was sin. I didn't know I was doing the wrong thing. And I imagine that it did reflect badly on God. It made Abraham look bad, as we'll see later in the chapter, in coming weeks. It did look bad for Abraham. And it brings up some questions as we consider why God would protect Abraham this way, why he would talk to Abimelech this way. If God blesses his servants, even when they are doing things like Abraham did, what kind of God is he? And these are questions the world could think as they look at our lives, as we look at Abraham's life. Wait, I see God's servants. They say they're God's servants, but they're making very wrong choices, but God seems to be blessing them. Why would God do that? What does that say about God? These are questions that can occur when we make sinful choices. If God blesses people who live this way, how can God be truly holy? If we see this politically, when there are people who are who are accused and convicted of doing very terrible and wicked things. You no doubt have heard about the shooting several weeks ago with the CEO of the healthcare company in New York. And there have been a lot of people who have come to the defense of the accused murderer. And nothing, he's innocent until proven guilty. But it does look like there's evidence of his guilt. And I find it very interesting that people would come and rush to the defense of somebody, if he truly did this, that they would defend somebody who did such a thing. And somebody might say, well, if God blesses people who make these kinds of choices, how can God be truly holy? Wouldn't he stand up for truth and justice? If God doesn't judge people who live this way, how can God be truly just? If God doesn't judge Abraham for lying like this, how can God be just? If Abraham, in this case, if Abraham can serve God while he makes these kinds of choices, then a person who doesn't know God might say, well, then why can't I just live the way I want and still serve God? If they can make sinful choices and still serve God, why can't I follow my own lifestyle? These are legitimate questions. Those questions are not biblical. They're not based in truth. But it is very logical for sinners to ask those kinds of questions. And as a child of God, it makes it very important for us to live like the Lord wants us to live. This is why a Christian testimony is so very important. Because we know the Bible is very clear. We can't just live the way we want and expect to be close with God. We cannot live the way we want and just expect that God's going to just rubber stamp everything and bless whatever we do. We can live however we want and sin and do whatever we want to do, and God's just going to always bless us and approve of us. That's not the case. But Abraham's example might cause people to question that. Abraham's choices probably inspired these kinds of thoughts from Abimelech. And if, you know, Abraham was God's servant, if I were in the place of God and Abraham was my servant, I would be concerned about my reputation in Abimelech's eyes. If you are a boss and you have employees working for you, and your employees are engaged in unethical and illegal activities, and they continue to work for you, that would reflect badly on you. And there are many ways to apply that idea. And I imagine God in that position, and of course, he doesn't think the way we do, but it makes me wonder, why did God side with Abraham, so to speak? Well, he protected Abraham, and in this choice of God to protect Abraham, we see that God is long-suffering. That's what it tells us. This reveals God's long-suffering to us. The word long-suffering means bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Patient, not easily provoked. It is easy for us to have a knee-jerk reaction. When people do things that are wrong, we just want to lash out and make it right instantly. God doesn't do that. I'm very thankful for that. He's long-suffering. Abraham knew better. Why did God put up with this? Well, this is how long-suffering is demonstrated. To put up with provocation and injuries, to not lash out and not just, you know, bring the hammer down as soon as somebody does something wrong. That's what long-suffering is. It resists that. It withholds that judgment for a long time. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. The New Testament, toward the end of the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm thankful God is long-suffering. We see God's long-suffering demonstrated in how God protected Abraham. He is a long-suffering God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Why didn't God judge Saul of Tarsus? After all that Saul was doing against God's people, why did God spare him and allow him to continue in that persecution we read in Acts? Why did God allow Saul to escape that judgment that he deserved? Because he's long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He allows us to make poor choices, sinful choices. That's what long-suffering means. That's what it is. And of course, Saul and we are so very thankful that God gave and extended his long-suffering to Saul, who became Paul. I'm so glad God's long-suffering with us. None of us deserve it. All of us deserve God's judgment. But we have received God's long-suffering instead. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, wicked things, sinful things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" There are people who are famous for their wickedness, famous for their violent or immoral deeds. And they live a long life of this, and then they die, and we think, how could God not judge that? Well, he will. When we enter eternity without Christ, that is when our judgment will begin. But God is long-suffering. He allows us to make those choices. He's working in our lives, and so many saints are saved because God was first long-suffering with them. Abraham made a carnal choice after he came to Gerar. He made a wrong choice to say, Sarah is my sister. He was afraid. He acted on his fear. He didn't act by faith. But that did not negate his choice to trust God regarding Isaac. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed in the Lord. Just because Abraham made a sinful choice in Gerar did not mean that it negated his choice to trust in God about Isaac. It did not negate his choices to serve God and walk with him. Abraham had already demonstrated a pattern of following the Lord. It did not negate his intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. We read that in Genesis 19. Of course, Abraham was a sinner who made sinful choices, but he still loved the Lord. God knew this and was long-suffering with him. God protected him from losing his wife, who would be the mother of Isaac. What if God had done nothing? What if God had not stepped in? It appears that God needed to step in, and that's why he did. It appears that Sarah would have become the wife of Abimelech, and who knows how things would have turned out. But God protected him. God suffered long to protect Abraham from leaving the will of God. That's comforting to me, because it reminds me that in spite of what sinful choices I might make, God forbid that we make those kinds of decisions, but we're still sinners, and we know that we do at times. In spite of those kinds of choices, maybe a slowness to learn spiritual lessons. I've been down this road and I failed again. Why do I should know better. I learned this lesson before. Why did I fail the test again? Slowness to learn lessons. God is still long-suffering. It provides great protection to our lives. Abraham was the primary one responsible for this. It was his choice. He led his wife, Sarah, to lie this way. This is on his shoulders, and God protected him. That's a wonderful thing. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 20, and we'll see God's protection of Sarah. I'm thankful that God protects us. When we don't deserve it, we didn't earn it, but it's about God. It's God's long-suffering that we ought to credit. Genesis chapter 20, verse 4. Says, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? He had taken her into his house, but had not made her his wife, had not acted on anything. At this point, he had not come near her. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." Everyone's telling me that they are brother and sister, not husband and wife. Sarah participated in that. She participated in his technical truth, but practical deception. Look at verse 12 of Genesis 20. This is Abraham speaking, and he says, "And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." Things were done differently back then. He married his half-sister. So it's technically true that Sarah was his sister, but that's focusing on a much less applicable truth in rejecting and in forsaking a much more applicable truth. It's more important to say she's my wife than it is to say she's my sister. He overlooked and intentionally. So it was lying. It was deception. It was only partly the truth. And it reminds us that you can tell a lie even while saying only things that are true, because you're leaving out things that are much more relevant. Abraham and Sarah lied, even though they said things that were true. And why would Sarah mislead Abimelech? Why would she do this? Why would she have committed adultery in becoming his wife? What if Abimelech said, hey, I'm going to marry you. Now we're married. Husband and wife. Would she have gone through with that? Would she have put up with that? When would she have told him the truth? If she said, no, I'm not going to do that, when would she have told him? Again, we don't know. We don't know how far she would have gone with the deception, because God put a stop to it for her. God protected her. He stepped in and stopped it. She didn't have to marry Abimelech. She didn't have to be unfaithful to her husband. God protected her. And I think that we struggle a bit to understand her situation from our 21st century mindset. In our culture, the wife would have spoken up a lot sooner, would have protested, would not have participated, all of these things, and she didn't do any of that. Why not? And we might believe negative things about her because she was unwilling to speak up. We don't know. But I'm inclined to believe the best about her in this and to give her the benefit of the doubt. She still participated in it. But I'm inclined to give her the benefit of the doubt because in verse 9, Abimelech lays the blame for all of this at Abraham's feet. It was his fault, and it was his fault. It was his choice. He is the man. He is the leader. He is the head of his home, and it was his choice that led to this lie. Sarah's place in the story is a very dependent one, although she made choices as well. In verse 16, Abimelech reproves her, the Bible says. So you don't need reproof if you've done everything properly. And so she was reproved. So she did play a part. And again, after the episode in Egypt in Genesis chapter 12, I think we might excuse Sarah for refusing to participate this time. Abraham, no, we've done this before. We've been down this road. I'm not going to deceive people for you again. If people ask me, I'm going to tell them I'm your wife. You tell them I'm your sister if you want to. But if anybody approaches me, I'm going to just tell them right up front. She didn't say that. We might excuse Sarah for telling Abimelech the truth and making Abraham look bad. She might, I'm married to a lying coward. He's scared. I'm not. I'm married to him. He doesn't love me enough to stand up for me, and so he misled you. I'm ashamed of his timidity. She could have said these kinds of things. But Sarah's recorded behavior, I'm sure Sarah's recorded behavior, what we just read, how she behaved, would be strongly criticized by many people in our society today. But God commends Sarah in the scriptures. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about her. But later in the New Testament, we read Hebrews 11:11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah in Hebrews 11 is commended for her faith. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We see another commendation of Sarah. The Bible commends her. She wasn't perfect. There are times in Genesis where she struggled and was weak in faith. But the Bible commends her, especially in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. A wife can be instrumental in bringing her husband to Christ if she is in subjection. That's God's plan, and God will bring all the pressure to bear on the husband if he needs that when the wife is in her place. Verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In this context of the wife being in subjection and how God approves of that structure and that authority, that's how he set up the family, he commends Sarah for her subjection to Abraham. God doesn't tell us explicitly in this passage about Genesis 20, but I'm inclined to think that Sarah chose to follow her husband's chosen course of action while trusting in God to keep his own promises and protect her. God promised that Sarah would have Abraham's son and they would name him Isaac. And I believe that Sarah said, okay, this is what my husband wants to do. I'm going to submit myself to his authority and trust God to work all this out. This doesn't look good to me. This looks like it's dangerous that Abimelech's going to make me his wife. And then what will happen about Isaac? And I don't know, but I'm going to be in my place. I'm going to subject myself. It's clear that she was in subjection to God's authority that he had placed in her life. We might criticize her choices. We certainly ought to criticize Abraham's choices as the head of his home. But Sarah was in subjection to her husband, and God protected her. God's merciful protection is at work for people like this. Sarah was a sinner, just like we are. And we don't deserve God's protection. We deserve judgment. We deserve God's wrath for our sin. But God's mercy is at work in protecting Sarah and us. You and I don't need to protect ourselves. We need to be in submission to God's plan and God's designs and let him take care of us. Sarah could have tried to control it, and I'm going to make sure everybody knows, and I've got the truth that'll fix this situation for myself. She didn't do any of that. Abimelech heard from God. God stepped in and was merciful to Sarah. She was in her place, and she trusted God. She did not try to control the situation. She did not try to make it go according to her plan. She let God take over, and God did exactly that. That's a blessing to see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, they say, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." I think sometimes we can take matters into our own hands, and Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, could have done that. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He could have said, all right, I'm going to hire a security detail. We're going to carry swords everywhere we go. And we're going to have all these spies to let us know what people are planning. And we're going to deliver ourselves from unreasonable and wicked men. But he said, no, would you pray for us that God would do this? We want to preach the word of the Lord. We want to focus on God's work for us and let him deliver us if he so chooses. Let him protect us. That was his focus, and it ought to be ours as well. God protected Sarah from missing out on his will due to her submission to authority. That maybe was a fear in her mind. Here I am being in subjection to my husband, and look where it's gotten me. Now I'm in Abimelech's house, and maybe he had plans for a wedding in the next couple of days. You know, it's only 48 hours, and then what's going to happen? Oh, no. And God stepped in. God protected her. She didn't have to control it. She didn't have to get involved. God did it. Human authorities are not infallible, obviously. Human authorities are sinners. We're all sinners. Human authorities are not infallible. Abraham was a sinner, and he failed. He fell. He lied. And when human authorities do that, God will protect you and reward your submission. Be in your place. He was merciful, and he protected Sarah. Let's go back to Genesis 20, and let's see God's protection of Abimelech. This passage, I believe, tells us more about God than it does any of the other individuals involved. God protected all of these people. And some of them were innocent, some of them were not. But God gets the focus, God gets the glory. Genesis chapter 20, verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. So Abimelech was acting on the wrong information that he was given. He didn't know it was wrong. And God makes it very clear, you better not go through with this. Verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Are you going to punish me for just being innocent and full of integrity? This was his question. He might seem like the innocent party. He's minding his own business in Gerar. He's just being the king. And here comes Abraham with his sister. And then he took Sarah, who is eligible in his mind, apparently at Abraham's permission. We don't read that Abraham ever said no. How could this be Abimelech's fault? Why would he be in danger of God's judgment? Maybe, and there were reasons. We look in Genesis and we see different reasons for this sort of intermarrying. Later in the chapter, when Jacob is now the patriarch and he comes with his family into Canaan, the people of Shechem want to intermarry. We'll give you our daughters, you give us your daughters, and it's this sort of, we'll become one big family and we're fellowshipping and having things in common. Maybe that was Abimelech's desire. You know, Abraham, you know, you're a great man, wealthy man. We want to have, you know, good trade relations and good political relations with you. And so if you don't mind, I'll take your sister to be my wife. I don't know what the cultural aspects of it were. Maybe he just thought Sarah would make a good wife for him and he wanted to marry her. But we know that Abimelech didn't ask to be in the path of God's judgment. He wasn't out to steal a man's wife. He didn't do anything like that. He was simply making ethical choices according to the information that was available to him. But God did protect him from God's judgment. He was under it. He was in danger of God's wrath. Look at verse 18 of chapter 20. It says, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So for however long this was, and this language makes me think it was more than just a day. There was a period of time. And in that period of time, none of the women who lived, maybe they were servants, wives who were servants, maybe they were Abimelech had other wives, but all of the women in Abimelech's household, none of them were bearing children. None of them were becoming with child. God had closed up the wombs as a result of this. This was a form of God's judgment. And he was in danger of God's wrath. God said, if you don't restore Sarah to Abraham, you are going to die and everyone that is yours. And Abimelech could have said things like, well, this is not fair. I'm a victim here. This is what I get for trying to do the right things. Look how close I came to death. Why is God being mean to me? Why would he let this happen? If this is how God's servants act, maybe I'm better off being a pagan. And we talked about the importance of a Christian testimony. But remember, God didn't allow Abimelech to sin. He didn't come to Abimelech the day after he married Sarah and said, you're going to die now because you did the wrong. He stopped it before it happened. God protected Abimelech from making sinful mistakes. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes we can get, if you're like me, we can say, I want to figure out how to avoid all of the problems and all the trials and all the mistakes and all the pitfalls, and I'll just steer sail right through and clear sailing. I'm going to avoid all the wrong choices that I could possibly make. I'm just going to do it all perfectly, and it'll be great. It'll be easy. It'll be smooth and effective, and this is my plan, and this is our desire. We ought to desire to do the right things, and we can get frustrated when something like this happens. And I know for me, it can direct my attention away from the fact that God still protected me. Yeah, it wasn't good, and I'm going to put myself in Abimelech's situation. It wasn't enjoyable to hear that I was under God's judgment and I'm in danger of God's wrath. I'm this close to dying here if I do this. But praise the Lord for protecting me. Lord, thank you for not letting me go through with it. I would have in my ignorance, but God didn't let me. Thank you, Lord. God didn't have to do this for Abimelech. Because Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We don't deserve God's protection. We don't deserve God's mercy. We deserve judgment. When we see our sin the way it really is, we say anything that's not God's wrath that I get from God, it's better than God's wrath. Anything better than that is more than I deserve. It's a form of God's mercy. We are not righteous. We do not deserve God's blessings. And yet God gives them so very freely. God didn't have to do this for Abimelech. God could have just stepped back, and some people accuse God of being that way. He just steps back and just lets things happen. How unrighteous he is. He's not unrighteous to do that, because we are the offenders. We are the sinners. But God could have done this and could have just let Abimelech do what he was trying to do, but he didn't. We know that God had promised to preserve Abraham. He hadn't promised to preserve Gerar. Genesis 12:3, it says, I will bless them that bless thee, speaking to Abraham, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abimelech didn't have any claim on God's blessings. Remember, Abraham said, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Abimelech didn't deserve this protection from God. They were a pagan people. They did not follow the one true God. Abimelech wasn't a worshiper of God. And yet I think it's a great blessing that God spoke to him and guided him. How good God is to guide people and speak to people who do not love him and worship him as their God. I wouldn't be inclined to do that if I were in God's place. You don't regard me as God. You don't worship me. You worship those false gods. You're on your own, pal. I'll let you figure out if you're so smart. That's how my flesh responds. God's not like that. God is good. God doesn't guide us because we are good. He doesn't protect us because we are good. He doesn't bless us because we are good. He does it because he is good. Abraham didn't deserve God's protection. Sarah didn't deserve God's protection. Abimelech did not deserve it, but they received it because God is good. This was a form of God's grace, God's gracious protection. But we do see, and we're going to look at Abimelech's choices. When God spoke to him and said, this is what you're about to do, and it's wrong, don't do it. Abimelech responded in some ways. He did make choices that played a part in God's protection that was extended to him. We've seen that God's protection of Abraham and God's protection of Sarah and God's protection of Abimelech. With the rest of our time, I want to look at how to receive God's protection. God does some of these things, and he gave Abimelech an opportunity to respond. Abimelech could have said, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want. And he would have paid the price. But he responded the right way, and he received it. He benefited from it. How do we receive God's protection? Do we just hope and pray that God will protect us? We're kind of, you know, blundering our way through life, and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I should do, but hope God's going to protect me. Is that how we live our lives? Do we just take a wait-and-see approach and see if God will? Do we look at life in a fatalistic way? Well, God will either protect me or he won't. I guess it'll just happen. There's nothing I can do about it. Just live your life the best you can. Well, we might say that Abimelech was the least eligible for God's protection. Looking at Abraham, he's called the friend of God. Sarah, the one who received God's promise that she would bear a son in her old age. And Abimelech, he was the least eligible of those three, yet Abimelech benefited the most from it. And this benefit came because of choices that he made. What choices did he make, and what choices should we make to benefit from God's protection? Let's look at it. First, we need to fear and obey God. Genesis 20, verse 3, God speaks and says, "You're a dead man because of this man's wife." And Abimelech said, "Lord," in verse 4, "wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" He calls him Lord. So there's a fear of God there. "Said he not unto me, she is my sister, in the integrity of my heart and innocency have I done this?" And God said unto him in a dream, verse 6, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against her." Our understanding of God and his commands will always be imperfect. Abimelech was trying to do the right thing, and he didn't. He didn't do the right thing. And he was explaining these things to the Lord as though God didn't know. And you and I, we read earlier 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, and we approach the Word of God, and we want to understand what it says, and we want to do the right thing in our daily lives and these choices, and how do we apply the Bible to this life choice, and how do I make this choice according to God's will? And our understanding is always going to be imperfect. There's always going to be a shortcoming or a flaw somewhere. God doesn't protect us because we do things perfectly. He protects us when we fear and obey him. Abimelech said, "Wow, I had no idea." And we would call that a pretty serious error. You take another man's wife, that's very serious. God takes that very seriously. But Abimelech didn't know. He was trying. He was trying to do his best. He was trying to fear God. "In the integrity of my heart have I done this. Lord, I know you're God. I want to obey your laws and your commands for family life. That's what I'm trying to do, and I still messed up." God protects us when we fear and obey him. Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You put God, you lift him up high, right where he belongs, in your heart, way high and lifted up. He is holy, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is God, and his commands are our mandates for life. Everything that God says, I will do. That must be our attitude. That's our whole duty. And that's what Abimelech was trying to do. He still got it wrong. He still messed up. But he was trying, and God knew his heart. That's why God protected him. There was no doubt much in Abimelech's life that was imperfect. I expect that he did not worship the one true God. I expect he went to some kind of temple to a false god. But he still feared God and tried to obey God's laws in some way. He sought to be moral and respectful, and God honored and protected him. God honored that and protected him from sinning this way, because God is a merciful God. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I'm thankful that God is this way. We don't earn God's goodness. Sometimes we can live according to God's word, and we have blessings, and we start to think that God blesses us because we've earned it. God blesses us because we are good, and that is prideful. God doesn't do that because we've earned it. And Abimelech is a good example of this. Abimelech certainly hadn't earned anything, but God was gracious to him. But this is how we can receive God's protection, when we fear and obey God. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. King Hezekiah over Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel, he was wanting to reinstitute worship of God. It was a very idolatrous time, and people were not obeying and worshiping the one true God. And Hezekiah wanted to bring them back to that, and they were observing the Passover. And Hezekiah said, "Lord, these people have not cleansed themselves. They're not following the letter of the law, the way that you wrote it down for people to observe the Passover, but their heart is to worship God. Would you pardon them? Would you forgive them for this lack of following the letter of the law? Their hearts are prepared. The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God." And God did. God hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. He's gracious. He is a merciful God. You fear God and lift him up and obey him from your heart, and he will forgive your failures to do it perfectly. He's a gracious God. Next thing that we see on how to receive God's protection is we must respond to God's voice. God spoke to Abimelech in a dream. Genesis 20, verse 4, it says, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?'" So we have Abimelech. He's trying to do the right thing. He's given wrong information. He believes the lie. He doesn't know any better. And he's going to marry her, and God speaks to him because Abimelech was trying to do the right thing. And when God spoke, Abimelech responded. He could have hardened his heart. He could have refused to listen to God. Later in the Bible, in Exodus, we see Pharaoh of Egypt hardening his heart over and over. God sent Moses, "Let my people go." Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't listen. He saw God's power in the plagues, and he hardened his heart again. Abimelech could have done that. Any one of us can do that. But Abimelech responded to God's voice. Abimelech could have said, "Well, I'm doing my best. God will understand. I'm only here because I'm trying to do what's right. I'm going to keep going on with this path." Lost people make this excuse routinely. "Well, I'm doing my best. God will understand. I know there's a better way, but this is the path I'm on. God will conform to me. God's speaking to me. He's revealing some things, but I'm trying hard, and so it'll be okay. I don't care what God thinks." Maybe atheists would say something like that. Pharaoh said something like that. "I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do." Sometimes people say, "Well, I know God's speaking to me, but I'm going to act like I don't hear him. I'm going to act like I don't know it." Sinners under conviction might do this. None of those options are responding to God's voice. Abimelech said, "Well, I'm on this path because I thought it was right, but whoa, Lord." And he's responding to God. "What do I do? This is why I'm here. I'm trying to do what's best." And he responded and he changed direction. We need to respond to God's voice. Keep your heart tender. Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." When God speaks to you, respond to it, listen to it, submit to it. This is how you receive God's protection. We all need his protection. Fear and obey the Lord. Put him first. Give your heart to follow after the Lord. Do your best in that sense. But your best isn't going to be enough. You're not going to do it perfectly. And so when God speaks to you, respond to it. It doesn't matter that you tried hard up to now. He's showing you where there's correction needed. Respond to that. Have a tender heart. Be humble. This is how you receive God's protection. And then lastly, after we fear and obey God and respond to God's voice, we need to relinquish our desires. Go back to Genesis 20 and we'll see the last thing here. Genesis 20, verse 14. Abimelech wanted to marry Sarah for whatever his reasons were. God said, "Don't do it." And so Abimelech said, "Okay, I won't do it." Genesis 20, verse 14. "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife." When we set our heart on something, it might be a good thing, it might be a sinful thing, but we've set our heart on it, we don't let it go easily. Sometimes you can wake up in the morning, "Oh, I'm hungry for pancakes." Maybe that's not your appetite, something else. "Oh, I really want this for supper. Boy, I've just been craving this all day. Let's go out and eat it. I want to really eat. Oh, I can't have, it just bugs us. I set my heart on it. I really want that. I really want that job. I've really set my heart on that car or that spouse or that form of entertainment. I really, really want it." And sometimes we'll go to great lengths to get what we want. Abimelech had set his heart on having Sarah as his wife. And he relinquished his desire for that. When we set our heart on something, that's why we fall to temptation. Because our flesh lusted, and we decided that we really wanted to satisfy the lust, even though we know it's wrong. We just want it, and so we're going to do it. This is why we can get out of God's will. Because we made a choice, and we decided this was the best path, and so we're going to follow this path, because I've already made that step in my mind, and so I'm just going to follow through with it. I won't reconsider or turn back. Our pride doesn't want us to go and turn around and backtrack. Fear of man can pressure us to continue on. What will people think? I've already committed to this. I've already told people that I'm going to do this. What will others think if I turn around? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to relinquish my desires. There is always a way to obey God, even if it means turning around. When we refuse to do that, we are in idolatry, because we're putting our choices ahead of what God wants for us. Abimelech gave up his plans and some of his possessions. I find that very remarkable. He took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants. I would expect the flesh to feel very upset at having been shown to be a fool. Abimelech was trying to do the right thing. He was making a conscientious choice. I think she's eligible. I think I'd like to marry her. I'm going to do this right. And here I am. We're doing the right thing. Wait, it's not the right thing. She's his wife. Oh, no. And then feel very disrespected. And so it wouldn't surprise me if Abimelech just, you know, shoved her out the door and let her walk back to Abraham's place. Just returned his wife and that's it. But he didn't do that. He gave gifts. He restored Sarah and these other things. He gave up possessions and gave them to Abraham, God's servant. If Abimelech had not feared God, he probably would not have received God's protection. If he had not responded to God's voice, he would not have continued to enjoy God's protection. You remember what happened to the men of Sodom when they tried to abuse those two angels that God sent? God didn't give them protection. God judged them. God smote them with blindness immediately, and then the next day judged the whole city as he had promised. They didn't receive God's protection. They were very wicked and vile and perverse. Abimelech didn't have that experience because he feared God, and he responded to God's voice. If he had refused to give up what he desired, he would not have continued to enjoy God's protection. And it reminds me that a lot can be missing in our lives. We ought to want whatever God says, that's what we'll do. And we grow in learning and knowledge and wisdom, and we've got our life together, and we have all these things. We know what to do and how to live, and our life is becoming successful and well-ordered and righteous, and we want to grow in these ways. But we still miss things and make mistakes and fail. And it comforts me to know that a lot can be missing in one's life. But if these things are in place, you fear God and you respond to God's voice and you relinquish your desires, if these things are in place, you can still receive God's protection, you can be in His will, and you can thrive. God protects us. We need that. God is gracious to protect us when we do not deserve it. God is merciful to protect us when we cannot fix it. And God is long-suffering to protect us when we know better. Let's be thankful for God's protection. Let's trust in it. Let's not presume I'm just going to be lazy and careless about my life and God will protect me. No, that's the wrong attitude. But when we do make mistakes, when we do sin, when we do things that we didn't think through, we can still trust God to protect us. Thankful for God's protection. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for protecting